Amen. Right, so Matthew chapter 6, we're basically in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, as it's known as. And just to remind you that he's speaking to what was described as both the multitudes and his disciples. So I believe when you look at it, that basically the multitudes are being described as his disciples here. Matthew 4:23 said, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And they followed him," it says, then if you jump to verse 25, "and they followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." Then in Matthew 5:1 it said, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." The multitudes are his disciples, I believe. Matthew 7:28, if you jump forward, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people, plural, were astonished at his doctrine." And Matthew 8:1, "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." So for me, these multitudes are saved, they're believers, they're what we'd call disciples. "If ye continue my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." They're looking to continue in his word, they're trying to continue in his word, and this is what his word's saying. So basically, he's preaching to believers here. And that's what we're going to see here as we go through these verses, and as we've already seen in chapter 5 as well. So the teachers of the saved multitudes. In last week in chapter 5, we saw how Jesus was correcting the false work salvation preached by the scribes and Pharisees. He was showing how you would have to be perfect if you were going on basically on their teachings, on their work salvation. And with that in mind, let's see what Jesus is teaching us as disciples, how we should behave then. Okay, so what's he telling us? How we as believers, we're disciples. I hope everyone here calls himself a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's he telling us to do? Well, Matthew 6, verse number 1, and he says here, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." I'd also like to pray quickly before we continue. So, Father, I thank you for this great chapter of the Bible. Help me to just preach it accurately now. Help me to preach it clearly and boldly, and help those to just have attentive ears now. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord, please, and just help me to preach these passages as you'd want them preached. In Jesus' name, pray all this. Amen. Now, just to say as well, I think we're just going to do half the chapter here. We'll probably get up to verse 15. Okay, so he's talking about alms here. He said that alms may be in secret. Alms are what we would now basically call charity. You know, works of righteousness, good deeds, something like that, yeah? Verse 1, he said, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." So he's saying to be careful, watch out, that you're not doing charitable things in front of people on purpose. Okay, sometimes you're going to do charitable things in front of people, but he's saying to be seen of men. Okay, what's your goal? Why are you doing it in public? Why are you doing your things in front of people? Why? Why is he saying that? Because if you do, there's no reward of God. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Now, this public charitable acts is pretty popular in the world right now, isn't it? Which means it's going to affect us, yeah? And it is popular in the world. We see it everywhere, don't we? From celebrities. I remember this sickening thing a while back I saw come up. I think it might have been on YouTube, and it was Anthony Joshua, the heavyweight boxer, and he's got this film crew following him while he goes to his old coach from wherever it was to give him the keys to this brand new whatever car. And it was, you know, it was like a PR exercise. People go, "What a kind guy." It's like, you know, it would have been much better had he just not told anyone, wouldn't it? Had he not had this whole film crew to then publicise it to everyone else. And that's just, you know, that, to be honest, that's minor compared with most, isn't it? Yeah. Most, it's just a massive big deal what you do for other people. You know, it's all plastered all over the place. How many politicians, you know, the cheesy grin while they're over the bed of some poor cancer riddled child or something else, and it's sickening, isn't it? It really is sickening. And we know that politician doesn't give a damn about that child. It's all public relations, and this stuff is everywhere, isn't it? And it's not just the people in the public eye, but we see that a lot. We see celebrities, sportsmen constantly trying to show everyone how charitable they are, but obviously that then that you have the knock-on effect where you see it with people everywhere, don't you? I remember when I used to go on Facebook regularly, and you'd see it constantly. People I used to know, and I used to kind of have an account with old friends, and it'd be, you know, the latest singer. And some of them would be cleverer than others. Some would just be like, I gave charity today to someone. You know, I did this. I gave money to a homeless. Now, other people, they would try this what they thought would be clever. They'd say, it really sickens me, you know, when people don't stop to let old ladies cross the road. I had to stop today. And it's, you know, they think they're being clever. Really, they're having a rant. But really, they're just trying to tell everyone they let that old lady across the road, you know. Or when I stopped to give someone cash, you know, when I stopped to give this homeless person money and people were just walking by. You know, and really, let's be honest, all they wanted to do was tell everyone that they stopped to give homeless people money. And the sad thing is that people always think they're cleverer than they are, don't they? Yeah, and we, everyone can do this, can't they? Where they want people to see something, they want something, know something, so they try and be a bit clever and a bit manipulative. It's a bit deceitful, really, isn't it? To try and make a point of what they're doing or what they've done and try and slip it into conversation or slip it onto social media or whatever it is. And again, this stuff is everywhere. Now, what was the more recent one that we saw was the vaccine certificates. Yeah, everyone remember that one that was going around? People were having pictures of themselves with their vaccine certificate. Look what I'm doing for my fellow man. And I mean, it was, again, sickening, isn't it? Sickening because it's so against the teachings of God to be going around trying to show off and show everyone how charitable and everything else you are. And again, you know, it's quite clever by, you know, whoever started pushing that one, because you probably had, I don't know, how many thousands, millions vaccines sold to people who probably maybe would have been on the fence and thought, yeah, but now I can get this certificate, and if I don't, I'm going to be the one that doesn't have the certificate. So you see how this stuff works, but how it works. Now, Christians will do the same, though. So, yeah, we could sit there and we can mock the world, and it is laughable, isn't it? And when you look at the world, it is laughable. But we can all fall into the same traps, do the same stuff. We all have the same flesh as the people in the world. And Christians do the same, don't they? Now, it's not just Christians. It's not just the liberal worldly Christian and the liberal worldly church that just does all the same stuff. It even has the vaccine certificate. I got my COVID vax or whatever it is on Facebook, on whatever social media is popular nowadays. It's not just them, because even the NIFB Christian, even a New Independent Fundamental Baptist Christian, can still do this, do that, thine arms to be seen of men. Yeah, and you know, and it says here, take heed that ye do not your arms before men to be seen of them. Who's he talking to? He's talking to New Independent Fundamental Baptists, isn't he? He's talking to people that want to hear the word of God. He's talking to people that want to hear the unadulterated word of God. They're actually sitting there at the feet of Jesus Christ, listening to what he's got to say. They want to hear what the word of God says, and I'm sure they want to do what the word of God says as well. And he's warning them, isn't he? He's saying, take heed, because look, we can all fall into this. Yeah. What's one of the biggest arms that we all do? Soul winning. Yeah? One of the biggest arms that we do is soul winning. And how many soul winners can still fall into this of wanting to show off about their soul winning? Wanting to talk about their soul winning to other people. And, you know, we could tell ourselves, well, it's to encourage. But is it really to encourage? Or is it just to let people know, just to show, oh, by the way, just going off soul, just did a bit more soul winning, everyone, just in case I didn't mention it to you. It happens, doesn't it? Happens in churches. It happens amongst Christians. Good Christians that want to go out and preach the gospel can fall into that trap of then wanting to show everyone else, tell everyone else. And what happens? What happens? Because you think, oh, Brother Ian, I hope you're not getting at me. Well, look, at the end of the day, you're going to lose your reward in heaven if you're doing that. Okay? It says here, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is heaven. What a shame. Imagine you've been pounding the streets, 40 degrees. Yeah? Maybe someone went out Tuesday evening. Yeah, they were pounding the streets, 40 degrees in the UK, and then they just had to just be making a big point of it to other people, telling everyone all about it. In their mind, they wanted to be seen as men. Yeah. What a shame. You just lost out on some rewards there, buddy. And you could have got some good reward. I bet that 40-degree soul winning gets better rewards than 20-degree soul winning. Yeah, I'm sure it does, yeah? But look, you're going to lose out on that. So we have to take heed that we're not sounding that trumpet. We're not doing the before we go soul winning. And before we do anything like that, before we do it, and we can all fall into it in many different ways, before we, I don't know, I'm going to do something kind. I'm going to have someone who comes from afar to stay at my home, but I'm going to tell everyone about it. Or I'm going to invite someone around, but I'm going to make that big point of it. Or I'm whatever it is, whatever it is. We have to be careful. Now, look, if it happens to come in conversation and you've got a pure heart, good luck to you. You ain't losing no rewards. It's not that everything has to be a secret. It's not that your soul winning has to be secret soul winning. Okay, but what's your motivation? What's your motivation when that trumpet's blown? And that's the key thing. And only you know your heart, don't you?
Yeah.
Only you know your heart. So, look, clearly the issue is no rewards. Verse 2 says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. So this is, you know, obviously it's an amusing picture, isn't it, of a sort of, you know, and hey everyone, you know, the town crier. Just to let you know, I'm just going to help out this hobo, you know, which, by the way, you're not really helping them out when you're throwing cash at drug addicts and drunkards, okay, whatever the world says. But you can imagine it, can't you? But did you know that trumpet blowing can be subtle? Did you know that? You're thinking, what are you talking about, by the way? And trumpet blowing can be subtle. Because some people can blow a trumpet so subtly that people are wondering if it was a trumpet or actually a trombone. Or was it actually a horn? Yeah, because they're not quite sure. What's he going to blow? Because we could be subtle about trumpet blowing, can't we? Yeah, everyone has the ability to be subtle about their trumpet blowing. So just because you're not obvious about it, just because you're not literally blowing a trumpet and announcing to everyone whatever it is that you think you're doing that's such a righteous deed, yeah, doesn't mean that you're still not blowing your trumpet, okay? So just make sure that you just got to, and look, you know when that comes into your mind, you've got to cut that out. You've got to think about these verses. You've got to think about those. Well, Brother Ian, I don't do things for rewards. Yeah, you do, you liar. Yeah, you do. Look, the Word of God's constantly telling us about rewards because it's a good incentive, isn't it?
Yeah,
rewards are a good incentive because, look, we all have the carnal flesh, yeah? Okay, so, look, I'm not saying everything you do is for rewards. I'm not saying every time you want to be kind to someone, you're thinking, rewards. But sometimes you do, and at the end of the day, what a shame to lose out on them. If you didn't think about them at all, maybe those rewards would be even better. I don't know. But I tell you what a shame to lose out on them if what you're thinking deep down is, but how am I going to impress so-and-so? Look, someone's going to hear this, or I'm going to look like the top, whatever it is. The best at this, the top at that. So we don't want to do that, do we? Now, who does it affect then? Who does it affect when we do that? Us, yeah? It affects you, yourself. You're doing that. You're blowing the trumpet. You're doing it to be seen in men. It affects you. But it also affects those around you as well. So we've got to watch this as well, because if you're a trumpet blower, yeah, sometimes people end up thinking, oh, the trumpet's being blown. I better get out my trumpet as well. It's trumpet time, yeah? Because a lot of the time when you see trumpets, it's not always on their own. Sometimes there's at least there's a little sort of, you know, horn section of the band. Yeah, it might be only, you know, one or two trumpets. Maybe there's, like I said, a trombone or something. But it's not usually on its own. It's not usually a solo. And you've got to be careful that when you're blowing your trumpet, not only are you losing your rewards, but you're encouraging someone else to blow their trumpet as well. Because it is contagious, and a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Okay, so what we don't want to do is see some trumpet blowing and think, oh, well, that's all right then. I might as well carry on blowing my trumpet. Yeah, so look, we want to be careful with this, okay? This is something that we want to make sure we cut out, not just for us, but for those around us. Verse 3 says, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. So on one hand, like this, yeah, this is a pun, you don't all have to laugh at once. On one hand, you could say that it's a sort of extreme picture here, isn't it? He says, well, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, of it being so secret that even your other hand doesn't know, okay? So it's just this extreme picture there as well. But on the other hand, because you don't want to, basically, you don't want to ruin your rewards, yeah? Okay, you don't want to ruin your rewards. Maybe you could also apply it to the fact that we together make up the body of Christ, don't we? Yeah? So we together make up the body of Christ. You don't want your left hand, the right hand, that's like, again, a picture of the body of Christ, to know what you... So you don't have to tell everyone about all the good things you do, basically. Okay, but obviously you could as well see it as an extreme picture of, you know, one hand should even know what the other hand's doing as well, okay? Because basically you don't want to arm, or is it arm your rewards, do you? Okay, so verse 4 says that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Okay, so those rewards can be both in heaven, I believe, and on earth, okay? And we can get blessings in life, and we can get that, the Lord's face shining upon us. But obviously there's a lot in the Bible, and we're not going to go there right now, we've gone through this before, but there's a lot in the Bible about rewards waiting for us in heaven, okay? And you don't want to affect that, guys, okay? So he goes on with this. Verse 5 says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now it's the same with praying, and I've been around some terrible hypocritical prayers over the years, okay? And look, you get these, I've been in bad churches with this, with people that just love those long-winded, they're just try. You can just, because you know the person as well, and you know, you could just see it, and okay, we don't know everyone's heart, but you know where there's just people that, they're just trying their best to just sound like the best, most structured, most, you know, whatever prayer it is, and you know, there is that risk, isn't there, when you put out open prayer in a church, when you say, "Brother, whoever, can you pray?" I was at a church where they literally just took it. I mean, women as well, just, you know, fair game, just go around and you pray, you know, on the prayer night, and it was pretty wicked. And everyone was just praying for the same stuff, just in a different way, and trying to put in as much scripture as they can and sound as spiritual as they can. And it's pretty bad because, really, look, it's hypocritical. They're not praying. To pray to the Lord, which is what a prayer is. It's all about how they're seen. And it's all about that they may be seen of men. Okay, now, it's a fine balance sometimes, isn't it? So, for example, when going for a meal. What about when going for a meal? Because on one hand, we're all going out for a meal. We're not ashamed to pray to God, are we? But on the other hand, we don't want to turn that, "Well, I'm not ashamed," into a five-minute prayer. Yeah, where there's no need for that, is there? And again, that then just crosses over to the... So look, for me, when I go out for a meal, that's not really the time, I don't feel, to be, you know, praying about all the many things that you know, that I need to petition God for, and all the many thanks I need to thank God for. That's a bit weird at mealtime in front of other people, isn't it? Yeah, look, I keep that for my private prayer, or maybe my family prayer time, you know? Yeah, so if we're out for a meal, I would consider that weird if it's like, pray for the meal, yeah, pray for the food, give thanks for the food, yeah? Maybe thanks for the soul winning if we've been soul winning. When it goes into like the 2-minute mark, hey, for me, that's starting to get a bit weird. And it's uncomfortable, isn't it? And it's not because you're embarrassed of that. It's more for the person. It's just like, come on, man, what are you doing? And people can do that, can't they? But like I said, churches where everyone's praying. And look, there could be the other one. I remember one of the first churches I was at for a while. And okay, it wasn't, the prayer wasn't out there open, yeah, to be heard. But what it was before the service, there was a lot of people like this. Praying and praying and praying and praying and something, you know, and it's like, come on, yeah. Why don't you just, if you really feel that, but is that really why? Is it because they're looking at other people praying and they're like, now I'm going to have to look holy and spiritual as well? So suddenly you've got half the church that apparently the big prayer time is before church, when normal people would just be fellowshipping, wouldn't they? Normal people would be shaking hands. In our church, most people would be downing coffees and, you know, and everything else. But no, instead it's, you know, people, and again, you know the heart, yeah? Look, you know your own heart. Yeah, look, maybe it's got nothing to do with... Maybe you just really felt that need to... Maybe you felt spiritual, you're in church. That's a good time. But a lot of the time, let's be honest, it's to be seen of men. Okay, it's to be seen of men. And again, we just need to cut that out. And it's going to creep up. With some people, it's going to be more of a thing than others. We need to make sure we cut that out. But notice again how there are rewards for praying. Did you know that? Rewards for praying. Says here, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And it says in verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So there are rewards for prayers, and I hope just if you take nothing else away from this sermon tonight, just take away that you get rewarded for prayer, because look, everyone says it might be a cliche, but it's true. Almost every Christian probably feels that their prayer life is something they could work upon at the least. If not, they feel like they're failing with it. And if you just remind yourself that you actually receive rewards for your prayers, that could be a good motivation, couldn't it? Yeah, good motivation. Make sure you're praying. But look, here he says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now, that's not saying that you can't pray in the open. Okay, we see examples of people praying in the open in the Word of God. Okay, and they're not being rebuked for it. We see the Lord Jesus Christ praying in front of people as well. But the majority of our prayer should be in the closet, shouldn't it? Yeah. And by that, I mean, should be private. Okay, it should be secret. It should be something that we do. There should be a personal, private prayer time between yourself and God. Amen. Because look, that's your Heavenly Father. You want to have time with your Father on your own, don't you? Yeah, and he's willing to give you that time. He's saying, look, pray to me, I'll hear you. And how many of us, it might be a quick prayer at dinner time. You know, if you remember, once you've chewed it a bit and you've suddenly forgot, you know, and is it much more? Or maybe a prayer at church. Look, take the time out, yeah? Take that time out. And again, for me, morning time's a great time. Get up, get on your knees, pray to the Lord, yeah? Have that time alone with the Lord, pray to the Lord. And that should be what the majority of our prayer life should be. And here's an interesting thing. Even when you're in the closet in your bedroom, God sees and hears you.
Yeah.
Okay. There's nowhere private from God. In case you think, well, I'm not at church, I'm at home. Well, you know, look, God sees you. Yeah. So make sure that you're not embarrassing yourself either. Okay. So verse 7 says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Okay. And that's basically the Catholic Church, isn't it?
Yeah.
Think about their Hail Mary, full of grace or whatever it is, and they literally just drum it out, don't they? Repeat, 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 repeat. Just vain repetition, chanting, and it's eerie. Anyone here notice a difference between being in a church like that? And when I say a church like that, there's other, you know, C of E, the Anglican Church is hardly any difference, is it? I don't think a lot of more, you know, modern sort of, even like the Presbyterians, all these churches, they all seem to merge, like the Orthodox Church are like this. Anyone been in one pre and post salvation and notice a big difference? How it feels? It's eerie, isn't it? And it feels like it's like some sort of just weird chanting. It's dark as anything. It's weird. And look, it's bizarre, you know. I remember going into a church for a funeral and just hearing them chanting the Lord's Prayer, chanting this, chanting that. It's absolutely bizarre. And you look around, it just looks like a bunch of zombies chanting. And it's ridiculous, really, isn't it? It's ridiculous because the thing that they probably chant the most, which they call the Lord's Prayer, which is a ridiculous kind of thing to call it anyway, because the Lord was just saying, when ye pray. If anything, it's a disciples' prayer. But regardless, the thing that they pray the most is the thing which follows them saying, Jesus Christ saying, use not vain repetitions. So, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, that, like I said, that's from Catholics to Islam. How about Islam? We talked about that when I was preaching on Islam the other week. It's all just repetitive. 30-odd times a day they'll say certain ridiculous prayers. And what does it say, as the heathen do? Because they're a bunch of heathens. Yeah, because it doesn't matter whether they, you know, oh, well, it's the Abrahamic God. No, they're heathens.
Right.
Yeah, the Word of God says they're heathens. Yeah, because what is a heathen? Well, Webster's 1828 says a pagan, a Gentile, one who worships idols, yep, or is unacquainted with the true God, yep. In the scriptures, the Word seems to comprehend all nations except the Jews or Israelites, as they were all strangers to the true religion and all addicted to idolatry. And that's a pretty fair description for a heathen, isn't it? And that then is heathen Catholics, heathen Anglicans, heathen Islam, in fact, heathen everyone. They're all a bunch of heathens because they don't know the true God. And they all do heathen practices like the vain repetition. Yeah, I can still remember it from when I was at school, you know, and it was some false Bible version, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. I could repeat it now in a false Bible version, sadly, as well. And it's wicked, isn't it? It's wicked because it's, and it's a funny thing, the versions are different in Matthew and Luke, just he uses different words because it was never meant to be repeated en masse. Because it was never meant to, it was never meant to be this ridiculous, vainly repeated, just when you don't even think about it, no one thinks about it. They're all just repeating it like some sort of, well, like the heathens that they are. Like I said, it's ironic, isn't it, that these heathen fake Christians vainly repeat a so-called prayer that comes after this verse. And like I said, they don't even know what they're praying for. Verse 8 says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." It's not that he doesn't want us to ask, it's the empty, pointless repetition that we're to avoid. And look, again, I don't think anyone here, hopefully, will start chanting the Lord's Prayer. I was at an evangelical church, saved, and they, you know, they were off on loads of points and everything else. But I remember this, they had a visiting preacher come in, and then suddenly he just announced, you know, oh, we need to get back to the Lord's Prayer. Come on, let's everyone chant the Lord's Prayer. And I've been saved a year or so. I was kind of looking around thinking, what on earth? And a lot of people were really uncomfortable because there were some saved people there. And they're just like, what on earth? This guy's now trying to get everyone to chant the Lord's Prayer. And he claimed to be some sort of evangelical preacher. But he said, "Be not ye therefore like unto them." But we have to be careful that we don't do that, you know. And look, okay, the food thing could be one. You can have your little ditty that you say. Yeah, we can all do it. Maybe we have our own little repetition thing we say when we eat our meals. I hope you do pray for your food, because you should pray for your food. Should give thanks for your food. Should ask for God to bless your food. But maybe it's that. Maybe we just have the same thing we're doing. Look, we could fall into repetition. I'll start praying the same similar things that I'm praying for. Maybe that's, yeah, I do try and think about what I want people to pray for when I'm behind it. We have to be careful we don't go into vain repetition as well, don't we? Because it's very easy to do that, to just start saying the same sort of prayers. Okay, but we have to think about it, don't we? We have to think about what we're praying. So verse 9 says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So this is a famous passage, isn't it? And like I said, in Luke 11, it's known as the Lord's Prayer. The key is here in Matthew's account, this beginning of this verse, "after this manner." That means in this way. It doesn't mean vainly repeat word for word these words. After this manner, in the same sort of way as this, yeah? This is a good way of praying, he's saying. He's saying, look at this, yeah? Like, because they're saying, you know, we see in Luke, they ask him to teach them how to pray. So, like I said, he's just finished saying, "Use not vain repetitions. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Therefore, pray like this instead." Okay, now, let's have a look at this. So, it starts with reverence of God. "After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What does hallowed mean? Consecrated to a sacred use or to religious exercises. Treated as sacred, reverenced, yeah? Now, it doesn't seem like our world believes that, does it? Yeah, hallowed be thy name. What a difference that is to how our world uses the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like some sort of swear word, like some sort of filler, like some sort of just empty, at the least empty vain word, if not like a cuss word. Yeah, how wicked is it? Isn't it wicked? And it's hard when you hear that, isn't it? But from the Lord Jesus Christ to God, you know, all the many different ways. And I was talking about this. If there are people that do their best to avoid this, but a lot of the time we were saying it's going to be something which is like a replacement almost, isn't it? So something that begins with a J or a G sound, you know, from G's or you know, or goodness or gracious or good grief. It's all just a replacement for God, isn't it? Now, don't get me wrong, it's better that we were talking about this the other day. It's much better than using the Lord's name in vain. It's much better than using the Lord's name as some sort of swear word, yeah? But, look, still, we don't really want to use empty words anyway, do we? So we want to try and just steer away, especially things which are just a replacement, which sound like it. But hallowed is the Lord's name. Holy, consecrated. Yeah, and again, like all these, we just talked about all these heathens, they're all at it, aren't they? You knock on a door, talk to someone who was a, you know, it's all this, oh my God, stuff. How wicked is that? It's just look, it's in the Ten Commandments, isn't it? It's clear as day. Yeah, just cut it out. And when you say it, look, you know, don't you? When you like, and some people have had bad habits. Yeah, they got saved. They used to talk like that. They get saved, and then you realise pretty quick, don't you? And then you kind of you correct. You should be asking forgiveness and help with that sort of thing. But all that sort of thing, that really winds me up, doesn't it? Especially when people who claim to be saved and stuff, and they're still coming out of that stuff. That hallowed be His name. Okay, we need to treat it like that, don't we? Verse 10 says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So He's telling us to pray for God's kingdom to come. And that's something that we should all be praying for, yeah? Thy kingdom come. Turn to 1 John 2. And while you turn there, I'm going to read Revelation 22:20, where John says of Jesus Christ, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, no pre-tribbers. This isn't praying to suddenly vanish. Yeah, that's not what he's praying for. It's basically such a desire for God's righteous rule that we'd even be happy to go through the tribulation, isn't it? It's such a desire for God's righteous rule that you're saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Because I'm not saying we should want to go through the great tribulation, but isn't there a hope there's just a yearning to just want to just be with the Lord, yeah? To be under the look for His kingdom to come, for His righteous rule, for the millennial reign, for the new heaven and new earth after that. Isn't that something that we all want? We all crave, don't we? Because it's painful here. And that's "even so, come, Lord Jesus." It's not "even so, just vanish. I just want to vanish. I want to vanish." No, it's basically saying, "Look, I'm willing to even go through that so we can just get on with a righteous world. We could just get on with the Lord ruling with a rod of iron." Yeah, and that's what I hope that's what we all want. But it should help, I believe, that sort of praying, "Thy kingdom come," gets our minds right to prevent a love of the world too, doesn't it? You turn to 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And this is the will of him that sent me," yeah, "that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life," yeah? That's a will. But praying "Thy kingdom come" is getting your heart right, I believe, yeah? Praying "Thy kingdom come" is saying, I'm not loving the world. I don't want to love the world, yeah? I want your kingdom to come. I don't want you, because there are many Christians that maybe just enjoy those things of the world a little too much, eh? Just enjoy that sin, that have that pleasure of sin for a season a little bit too much, eh? And maybe they wouldn't really want the Lord's kingdom to come yet, because they're just enjoying that little toe dipping into sin, or maybe it's a full swim in sin. You know, whatever it is, they're just enjoying it too much to just be saying, "Thy kingdom come." And I think that's a good just leveler for us, isn't it? "Thy kingdom come." Get your heart set on wanting the things of God and wanting that righteous kingdom, that righteous world. And it goes hand in hand with the next verse, which is teaching us to pray for God's will. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Sorry, back to Matthew 6 there. So, is God's will automatically done in earth? Is it? Sovereign God, you know, you hear these Calvinist types say. No, it is in heaven, but it isn't here, is it? God's will is done in heaven, but God's will isn't automatically done in earth, otherwise everyone would be saved. Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? So it's not being done. Look, we want it to be done, we pray for it to be done, we should be praying for it to be done in our lives, but it's not being done. That's why there's vile, wicked, disgusting things going on in this world. How many people you knock on a door and they use that as their excuse? Well, and they always come out of this nonsense. They go, "I don't believe in God." And you go, "Okay, you know, any reason?" You don't. "Well, if there was a God, he wouldn't let blah, blah, blah happen." Yeah. Well, and that's their answer, isn't it? Or if they're, you know, "Well, I don't believe in God because he took blah, blah away from me. Or because this happened to me." Well, you don't believe it. So they all know deep down, don't they? They basically either hate God or they're just saying, "Well, what sort of God would let this happen?" Well, the sort of God that gives you free will. Yeah, the sort of God that allows free will in life and allows people to live their life. Yeah, and there's a lot of wickedness in the world, right? But we should be praying for God's will in our lives. We should be praying for God's will in the world as well. Yeah. And God does answer prayers. Yeah. So the one time that he will sway free will, etc., is in response to prayer. Right. And we can get him to intervene and do things and change things and make things happen and even change the heart of people in rule. But it's as a response to prayer, isn't it? And that's something that we should be praying for things. We should be praying for the Lord to intervene. We should be praying for things to happen. But we should be getting our hearts right of wanting the Lord's will to be done. We should be wanting his will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. And that's in all things, isn't it? And I hope that that's something, it's not just a little add-on at the end of a prayer. I hope that you really, when you pray, you're saying, look, I just want your will, Lord. Yeah, thy will not mine be done. And that's the key, isn't it? That's the key in life. Look, you're going to get things wrong. You're going to sin. But do you really want God's will? And that's something we should do. Well, not in this area, because that would be a bit awkward. That would be a bit, well, yeah, I want God's will in sort of this and that, but maybe not here because I want to have a bit more fun in that part of my life. But look, it's never fun in the long term, is it? Yeah, all that sin, it's always just ends badly. He then says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Okay, that's our provision. And if we pray for it, we're right with God, then we don't have to worry, we can expect it, right? Verse 33, if you just jump down, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Talking about wherewithal shall we be clothed, and, you know, and what shall we eat, etc. So, look, part of that's praying. So seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, part of that is a prayer life, isn't it? Yeah, we're told to pray. That's seeking the Lord, being in his word, being in communication with him, praying to him. That's all part of that. And if we're doing that, we should be able to expect our daily bread. But, you know, we should just pray for provision. Now, notice there, it said, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, give us this day the finest food man has ever seen, did he? He didn't say, give us this day the slap-up meals or even the junk food. Yeah, it's just your day. It's what you need, what you require. And again, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. That's how we should be. Now, look, a lot of us fail with that, don't we? But we should be. We should be content with what we need, to survive. And that's what we're praying for. Look, God might bless you with some nice food, yeah? Look, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. It's not sinful to eat nice stuff. It's not sinful to eat good food. But what we should be praying for is nourishment. We're praying for what we need, aren't we? Our daily bread. Okay, and you could say that goes across to everything. You could even say that applies to the Word of God as well too, doesn't it? Yeah, we should be praying for the daily needs, our spiritual needs as well. We should be praying for all our needs, but what we require, our needs, we don't, you know, and again, there's nothing wrong with asking for gifts, yeah? Ask God for gifts, but here he's making that point of what your requirements are. That's the important thing, isn't it? Okay, then verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now turn to Matthew chapter 18. We spoke about this briefly last week about reconciling with our brother before offering our gift. What are our gifts? What are our debts? Luke 11:4 says, the parallel passage says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. So according to Luke 4, the debts he's talking about here are our sins, yeah? Okay, they're debts, they're things that, look, if you're not right or you don't get them forgiven, then God's going to punish you for. He's still well within his rights to chastise you in this life, even if you're saved there. But Matthew 18, and from verse 21, I believe, just paints this picture so well. Okay, and it's a bit of a longer passage. I'm just going to read through it. I'll pause a couple of times. But verse 21, it says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, it sounds like Peter is trying to sound all holy here. And you get these people, don't you? They come up to you, like they'll try and like ask you a question, but really they're just trying to project their own holiness. And Peter, you know, he has a lot to learn. He does. You know, don't get me wrong, Peter's a great guy, isn't he? But he obviously has some cardinal parts to him, and he's like, so look, you can imagine him, like, how oft should I forgive my brother? You know, until seven times. Like, look how holy I am, Jesus. And Jesus just kind of crushes it straight away, doesn't he? He says to him, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You can imagine him feeling, you know, like, so I was thinking about this, when you, I was doing this recently when we were getting, I got charged whatever, some ridiculous bill for something with the council here, yeah. And I asked someone, I said, how much do you think I got charged? And does it just ruin it when they go like, they kind of hit it or go even higher? And they're like, it was like 900 quid. They're like, £1,000? I was like, and you get, it's annoying, isn't it, when people do that. It's like, if someone does that, just go low, yeah? Give them a little bit. For just let them make their point, you know? And when they go high, it just ruins it. Jesus Christ has done this. He's like, what about? So he's like, I say 70 times. Oh, man. Yeah. He's just ruined it, didn't he? Yeah. Well, in a different way. But yeah, so Peter's trying to sound holy. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Okay, that's 490 times. You might think, well, that's not, infinity. Well, that's a lot of times to forgive someone, isn't it? 490 times, yeah? And obviously, he's just saying, look, you just got to keep forgiving. So verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. So this is what he's explaining to him here. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Okay, so this is a picture of the debt that we've been forgiven by the death of Jesus Christ, okay? It's a picture, though, okay? Just bear that in mind, it's a picture. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. So he's been forgiven, and he goes out and starts roughing up the guy that owes him, okay? Now, 100 pence, though, is no, like, small amount. This is basically about £10,000 in today's money. If a penny is a day's wage, you're talking 100 times that, say about £100, for a labourer's day's wage, about 10 grand, approximately. So it's no small debt, is it? Yeah? In our eyes, someone owed me 10 grand today. I wouldn't consider that. It's just 10 grand, you know? I mean, it's just a mere little 10. Look, that's a big debt, right? Okay, the fellow servant does want to pay, though, doesn't he? Okay, he wants to pay. He asks for giving that time. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now that's chastisement, not eternal hellfire, because there's no until with eternal hellfire, okay? It's eternal, hence the word eternal, right? Okay, so here he's saying until, that's until he should pay all that was due unto him. So it's talking about the chastisement of physical punishment in life. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. It's not just saying I forgive, it's from your heart, yeah? Okay, before, everyone gets jumps on this too much, there is a key point here. In verse 29, the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, didn't he? Yeah? The fellow servant was asking for forgiveness. He besought him. He was admitting fault, basically, and falling down and asking him if he would, basically, if he could repay him. Now, turn to Luke 17, where there's a condition to the automatic forgiveness. Luke 17, and from verse 3, Luke 17, 3, says, take heed to yourselves, Luke 17, 3, if thy brother trespass against thee. Rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So first off, if it's important enough to bear a grudge, then it's important enough to rebuke, isn't it? Yeah? So look, if you're bearing a grudge with someone and you can't even go and reprove or even rebuke them, then I don't think it was worth it. Yeah, it's not worth the grudge in the first place. So don't be going and bearing grudges with people, but not actually telling them what the problem is in the first place. But if it's important enough to rebuke, yeah, then look, if it's not, then move on. But if it is, if you rebuke and they repent, they have a change of heart, they're admitting being wrong, then you're to forgive them. Okay? Now, because there are those that, look, someone can do you some pretty bad wrongs, and you go up and you say to them, look, you make it clear, you've done something wrong here, that was out of line, that was out of order, and they don't repent, then you're not automatically obliged to forgive. Now, I think you should. I think you should try and find it in your heart to do so. We're forgiven a lot, but there's, like, Luke 17 is clearly saying there, if he repent, forgive him. Because again, people like to add like extra rules to Christianity, don't they? Well, aren't you a Christian? Aren't you meant to just forgive someone that did some vile act to your family or something else that did this? Or you should just forgive them, shouldn't you? Well, are they even repenting? And look, and there's fake repentance as well, isn't there? Okay? If he repent, it says here, forgive him. And again, if you turn again to the, even if it's seven times in saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Okay, but they've got to seek that forgiveness, right? Now, it's great if you can anyhow, yeah? But those are the rules there for forgiveness. And it's the same with God. If you're not even admitting fault, yeah, is he just going to forgive you, let you off the physical chastisement? So, and again, we're modelling ourselves and God here. And okay, I'm not saying you have to chastise each other. But does God just turn around and go, yeah, whatever. Yeah, well, don't worry. Look, when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately, yeah, look, I'm not saying you had to say I need forgiveness. But when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was for forgiveness of your sins, right? Okay, now, here, when it comes to when people are trespassing against you, with God... Well, go back to Matthew 6. With God, there's an if there, isn't there? There's an if. Because, well, again, you don't have to turn there, but I've got it in my notes here somewhere. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? If we confess our sins. And look, again, if you can forgive someone, great. Because ultimately, look, what does a lack of forgiveness do? What does bitterness do? It only affects you, really. So, like, oh, well, I'm going to really punish them now, yeah, because I'm not going to talk to them. Does that really punish them? No. But you still don't have to. You're not obliged to in your heart when someone isn't even repenting of it, okay? Again, that's a choice you can make there. Now, go back to Matthew 6, verse 13. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, so the trials are going to come. So why pray not to be led into them? Ever wondered that? So we have trials, why pray? Now, I believe, and again, I might, you know, just something I feel here, that this is directly linked to the previous verse. I might be wrong there. So just something I was thinking while I was looking at this, where he said in verse 12, he said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, and we're just looking at this part for a second here. Because when we don't forgive, the chastisement comes, which often is a form of trial, God leading us into temptation. Okay, I'm not saying he's tempting us with sin. The temptation being trials, yeah? Okay, God leads us sometimes into trials in life. Sometimes those trials are chastisement, aren't they? Sometimes we go into trials in life as a correction, as a way to getting us right. A lot of the times, a way to getting us to seek God again. And the main theme of the prayer here is to forgive, okay? The main theme is for us to be forgiven as we forgive others and not lead us into temptation, but instead deliver us from evil. In fact, he then confirms, doesn't he, in the following two verses. Verse 14 and 15 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, he didn't put that in after verse 12. He put that in at the end after verse 13, didn't he? So He's talked about in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive not men your trespasses. That's kind of like the theme of the prayer, really, I believe. That's kind of the main takeout from the prayer. He's teaching them. He's giving them an example of how to pray. And the key take-home point is, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, that for me is the theme. Forgive people and our Father will forgive us. Okay, not talking obviously about salvation. He's talking to the saved. Verse 13 said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Because also, though, temptation isn't pleasant, is it? So even if you're going, well, that's, you know, I don't think that that's linked. Well, either way, do you want to be led into temptation? Look, as much as we get strengthened sometimes by trials in life, yeah, we can, you know, we can get some good bonuses from that. We can get rewards in heaven. It's not pleasant, and it's not always chastisement. Temptations aren't, but either way, it's not pleasant. And obviously, it does strengthen us too. But Matthew, you don't have to turn to Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Okay, so we don't really want to get in there, because as much as our spirit might be willing to go through these things, our flesh is weak, isn't it? Our flesh is weak, and temptation a lot of the time, even though we might not be tempted above that which we are able to bear, but a lot of the time we will just fail anyway, won't we, because our flesh is weak. So don't seek it, avoid it. And one of those ways, I believe, is by forgiving others. That's one way that we can avoid certain trials in life. The prayer was also, deliver us from evil, though, wasn't it? So, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, to be protected, safe from evil. And I hope everyone here, you know, I'm sure everyone here wants to be protected and safe from evil. Turn to Psalm 46, because whether it is chastisement or the trials and tribulations of life, there's only one deliverer, isn't there? There's only one deliverer. While you turn, I'm going to read Psalm 18:2, where David said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." That's a pretty good description, isn't it, there? My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. And Psalm 46 just says that in a kind of longer way, where it's to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So he's there. He's there whether it's like we spoke about in Jonah chapter 2, whether it's because you're being afflicted by God, or whether it's not, it's just the trials and tribulations of life, or whether it's something you brought upon yourself, he's there. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Talk about his people there. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord, so look, this is, look, our God's powerful, isn't he? You think he can't deliver you from your trouble? You think he can't help you? He can help you. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh walls to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. It's basically saying, be patient. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And look, the first thing to do in any trouble is to pray to God, isn't it? The first thing we should do, and how often do we not do that? So often when we're going through trouble, we're going through hard times, or something, that is our first reaction, right, pray to God. Sometimes it's the last reaction, sadly. Sometimes it's the last thing we do, but it should be the first thing we do, shouldn't it? First thing you should do in any trouble, any problem, any issue, is pray to God. Straight away, pray to God. And look, you can pray in your head, you can pray out loud, whatever the situation calls for, pray to God. That's the first thing we should do, because he is a very present help, isn't he? He's a presence all the time, and he's ready to help us. He's our shield and our buckler. He's our high tower. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 6 there, it talks about delivering us from evil. And look, Lord is the deliverer of our soul, but he's also the deliverer of us physically as well. He is our help. He is that present help in trouble. And well, then it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Yeah? And there it's just gone back to reverence. It's gone back to reminder of the truth that God's the boss, giving him the glory. And it started with that as well, didn't it? So basically, when we're praying, the example is give reverence to God in his name. Yeah, he then showed to pray for his kingdom to come. Yeah, want the things of God, want God's kingdom to come, for his will. Yeah, pray for his will to be done in everything. Thy will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. He prayed for daily provision. Yeah, we should pray for our daily provision, for forgiveness of daily sins. But that's in line with how forgiving we are, to then be kept from temptation, to be saved from evil. He then ended acknowledging God's power and giving him the glory, yeah? And we should always give him the glory, shouldn't we? And that's a good thing to do, to remind yourself at the end of prayer, you know, for when you're asking for things, it's to thine be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The glory goes back to him. You pray for things, you don't give God the glory. Do you think you're going to get those prayers answered so quickly next time? I don't think so. Yeah, God doesn't want you puff yourself up because you've been, oh, look how blessed I am. Look, all glory goes to God, right? Okay, so... But then, like I said, verse 14, then I think the key point of the prayer, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's the highlight point. Okay, the asking for forgiveness based on forgiveness. And I think a lot of people, I would say from these verses here, that a lot of people lack in their Christian life. They lack in their responses from God. They lack in their... They get probably more chastisement from God, although most people don't like to admit they're being chastised, because they don't forgive others. Because they're constantly full of pent-up lack of forgiveness for other people. And so many people have that, don't they? So many people don't. And look, I'm not talking about fake forgiveness. I'm not talking about people that say all the right words and sound all holy and, you know, sound the part, but deep down they're just full of all sorts of anger and bitterness and nastiness towards people, but they put on a face. I'm talking about from the heart, forgiving men their trespasses against you. And again, I'm not talking about reprobates here either, okay? There's that. Look, you should be hating reprobates. We're not, oh, just got to forgive, you know, that queer abuser next door or down the street, that one who's in prison, just got to forgive him. No, I'm not talking about that. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. It's talking about your brother. It's talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's talking about forgiving each other, because that's how then the Lord will forgive you. And we have a lot of trespasses. Every day, every single person here is trespassing against the Lord. Okay? Every day, people are indebted to the Lord. Praise God, we're not going to pay for them eternally. But you don't want to get chastised, do you? Okay, so it comes down to forgiveness. And like I said, you know, well, you turn to 1 John. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Let's just look at that verse one, those couple of verses one more time. And while you're turning there, here's another question for you all that you can ask yourselves. How often are you asking for forgiveness when you pray? How often, when you get down and you kneel down to the Lord, are you asking for forgiveness? Are you even remembering the sins that you committed that day, or is it just water off a duck's back? Are you getting down and just saying, Lord, please forgive me for whatever it is I've done? Because that's what we're meant to be doing, aren't we? Is it, oh, just forgive me for all the list. Look, he wants us to actually acknowledge and to come to him and go, I'm sorry. And you know, what's even better is to pray the second you do it. But nothing wrong with a nighttime just prayer on things. But I would say when you sin, when you know you're sinful, when whatever that sin is, that's the time to be praying to God, isn't it? Yeah, that's the time to be asking for forgiveness, to be praying. And how often are people asking for forgiveness? I bet, look, we can all do it. I bet we can get down and ask for the things we want. I bet we can get down and pray for all our needs and everything else. But how often are we just saying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me for this sin, for that sin. Because We're told to do that, aren't we? 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If you're sitting here thinking, well, I don't have anything to ask for forgiveness for, well, the word of God says you ain't saved, yeah? The truth's not in you. If you're sitting there going, well, I'm all right now, I'm not really a sinner, well, good luck with that, because you're making him a lie and the word's not in you. And you know, I think it's rare that you get people that say that. Now and again you do. You get them now and again. I've had them on the door. Now, anyone had them on the door before? I don't sin. Yeah? Yeah, I don't lie. That's just so ridiculous, isn't it? Who's that guy that, what's his name, the one that tried to debate with Pastor Anderson before? Hasn't he been exposed recently as, what is he, a sodomite?
Yeah, that's obviously
hilarious, is it? Well, kind of. Isn't it ironic? So he sat down in this debate and was basically saying he doesn't sin. Yeah, I'm not a sinner. And he was trying to get Pastor Anderson to name what sins that he does. And he's just like, I'm going to start going through my sin. But of course, like, we all sin, yeah? So they've had this debate. And then recently it's turned out that he's a flaming sodomite. Yeah. What a surprise, yeah? This guy, a so-called Bible teacher, and, you know, and he had all these followers online and everything else. He was just a flaming reprobate. Vile sodomite. And so many of these guys, you know, all these, like, these holier-than-thous and everything else, it all comes out in the end, doesn't it? All comes out. These people are just so wicked, aren't they? But he was sitting there saying, I don't sin well. Anyway, I'm sure he probably... And this, we'll be talking about this with Matthew 7, but... I think these guys convince themselves, though, don't they? So that guy, I bet he still sits there and says, yeah, but I'm not really a sinner. And he'll somehow justify it. And they justify everything. And they justify the lot, and they justify everything they do. And because I'm not going to jump ahead here. This is something I've been thinking about a bit recently. Because I think in our mind we think, like, these people, they know, and they just know they're doing this and doing that, and they know they're trying to poison and trying to do this to God's people. But I think deep down they convince themselves they're in the right.
Yeah.
And they convince themselves they're okay. Because, look, and we're going to see that in Matthew 7, he's talking to workers of iniquity. And what do they say? They said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name have done many wonderful works. Yeah? But they're works of iniquity, they're reprobates. But they're saying in that day, look at what we've done. Look at what we've done. Because they don't accept it, do they? Well, they don't admit it. Anyway, that's a little sneak preview for chapter 7. Beer for chapter 7. It's going to be good. Okay, so where do we get to? 1 John 1:8, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's an if there, isn't it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not talking about salvation. That's talking about your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's talking about making sure that you don't get that chastisement that we should get for our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so we have to confess them, don't we? And in the same way, it works with ourselves as well. It works with us when we're dealing with other people. Look, great if you can forgive people anyway, because it only affects you. But it's not just a given, is it? And it comes from people confessing their sins. And it comes with us, with the Lord, of confessing our sins. Okay, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And that's a good telltale. Those people, those holier than nows, ooh, they're on thin ice, aren't they? Okay, and we're going to stop there. We'll do the other half next week. There's a lot there to get through otherwise in an hour. But on that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and for this great chapter of the Bible, and thank you for giving us that example of you know, things that we can pray for and ways we can pray, and not obviously a carbon copy prayer to chant like morons, like the heathen do. And obviously, we're not going to start chanting the Lord's Prayer in a church like this, but help us not to partake either when we're in, you know, you told us, you commanded us to use not vain repetition. So in those times when we do have to be present at some sort of function or do or whatever it is, when someone or school or something else, and people start chanting the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing spiritual about chanting the Lord's Prayer. Please help us not to do that. Help us not to partake in. And in the same, when we pray ourselves, not to just use vain repetition, to actually think about what we're praying, to think about the words we're saying to you, to be reverent in our prayers to you as well, and to just follow that. You know, the other important points that you've made in that passage of scripture, and especially that our forgiveness for others before we're coming to ask you for forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that you help us all to take these things to heart. Help us to all, you know, live in this way, to want to apply it to our lives, not just to listen and go on our way and go back to how we already behave, but try and constantly improve, just improve as your children, and help us to do all these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.